chapter 1. And just for a little while this morning, we're going to just overview those verses from verse 26 to 38. We're going to come back and pick up the story again at 5 o'clock this evening. But we're going to read, I guess, what we would say was the beginning of the Christmas story. The first event of all of the events that we'll be reading about as we go through these familiar passages over the next 3 weeks. Today is the final Grand Prix of the season. And if you're into motor racing, you'll know that. And you'll also know how a Grand Prix race starts. So there are a series of lights, aren't they, that go out one after the other. And it's only when the final light goes off that the cars can begin the race. You're waiting, as it were, for all of those lights to change. Well, in one sense, that's where we're at in Luke chapter 1. We know that this has been a moment that has been building up to all through the Old Testament. We read one of them this morning, didn't we? That famous passage from Isaiah 9. We could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And in a sense, that's when the first light goes out of all those lights. That's when the first promise is made. And then all through the Old Testament, God is making promises that he's going to send a Saviour. And so we could have read from Isaiah chapter 7 about a virgin conceiving and being with child. We could have read from Isaiah 9. We did read from Isaiah 9, didn't we? We could read from Jeremiah and the great promise that all of these events will happen while the shepherds are watching their flocks at night on the hillsides around Jerusalem. We could read from Micah chapter 5, couldn't we, as we did one Sunday night not so many weeks ago. You, Bethlehem, though you are the smallest, though you are not a major player, out of you will come the one who is going to be the ruler in Israel, the one who's going to shepherd his people. And promise after promise is made. And we're waiting for the day when the Saviour is going to come. We're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And when we get to this story in Luke chapter 1, it's as if the last light goes out. And everything is, as it were, under starter's orders. Paul says, doesn't he, in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And here in verse 26, we have the first story. The moment when the angel appears to Mary, 9 months before the incarnation of the Saviour. Here comes the angel Gabriel to the city of Galilee called Nazareth and to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And we know the story, don't we? I guess if we've got any knowledge of the scriptures, any knowledge of what the Christmas season is all about, we know the story. We know and what takes place. But you know, as we read through these, we are reminded again of the great wonder of what the incarnation is, the great wonder of what we're celebrating. And even as we go through this passage, we can pick out three wonderful things, three things that are the essence of what we're celebrating this Christmas. Let's notice what they are. The first is that this is a wonderful baby because it is God becoming man. That's the first wonderful thing in this passage. It's a wonderful baby because God becomes man. And then secondly, we'll notice that this is a wonderful birth, a wonderful conception, because this is a virgin conceiving. And then we'll notice that there's a third wonderful thing, and that is the response of faith that Mary shows. Let's unpack them a little just for a few minutes this morning as we consider these things. So the first wonderful thing that is revealed to us is who this baby is. You see, Christmas is about the baby in the manger. Christmas is about who this baby really is. Christmas isn't about all the things that the world adds. That's why this morning we reminded ourselves in our prayer time that we need to focus our attention this month on Christ. Don't let it get sidetracked by all the lovely things that Christmas brings. And it is lovely that we celebrate together, that we have time perhaps with family and friends, that we have a lovely meal on Christmas Day or some other time, we enjoy the company of different people and all the joy that Christmas brings. But we need to focus on who the baby is. And you see, right from the very beginning, we're left in no doubt as to who this baby is. This baby is God incarnate. This baby is the Son of the Most High. So you see it here in verse 28. Rejoice, highly favored, when the Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women. When Mary sees the angel, she was troubled at his saying. Considered what manner of greeting this was. See, these things don't happen every day, do they? You would be terrified if tomorrow, when you're in the kitchen, making your breakfast, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared in front of you. No wonder Mary was frightened. No wonder she asked the question, what does this mean? The angel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Well, it's here, isn't it? He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You see, this isn't an ordinary baby. It's lovely when an ordinary baby comes, isn't it? It's one of the most joyful events in any family situation. It is when a baby is born. And we rejoice in that, but this is no ordinary baby. Babies aren't accompanied normally by an appearance of angels. You see, this baby is special. This baby is the Son of the Highest. This baby is the one to whom God will give the throne of his father David. This baby is a baby who will have an everlasting kingdom. We can all remember perhaps the last time a prince was born into the royal family. We can remember perhaps when Prince George was born, or when Prince William was born. Some of you can remember when Prince Charles was born. And we knew that this baby was born for special things. But it was only for an earthly kingdom. It was only for a period of time. Kings and queens come and go. But you see, here's a baby who is greater by far than that. Here is one who is the Son of the Most High. Here is the one who is the king of an everlasting kingdom. It reminds us of that passage we read from Isaiah chapter 9, doesn't it? And you remember there what Isaiah, under the influence, the inspiration of the Spirit, writes: unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You see, this is God coming amongst men. That's what we're being introduced to right at the start. Lo, within a manger lies he who made the starry skies, as the carol puts it. You see, God had interacted with the world before. He had sent angels before. This isn't the first account of an angel coming into the world. We have it again and again in the Old Testament. But God isn't just sending an angel here. God has sent prophet after prophet, hasn't he? Chosen a man, raised him up, sent his Spirit upon him. And he's come in the fullness of inspiration from God. Isaiah, that we read this morning, those prophets were great gifts. But here God is doing something else. God is coming himself. The one who comes here isn't just ordinary man. This is a God incarnate. Now, when he came into this world, he added humanity to him. The Lord Jesus never ceased being God. Every moment he was here upon earth, the Bible says he was God. But he adds humanity to him. That's why we use the word incarnation. This is God coming in flesh. And we need to understand that right from the very beginning, right from the very start. The first thing in the first Christmas story, if you like, in Luke chapter 1, is we're brought face to face with who Jesus is. Now, my friends, have you seen that? Do you realize that this baby isn't just man, isn't just a helpless infant, but this is God incarnate? He's the God that you have to deal with. He's the God that you have to submit to. He's the God who needs to be the Lord of your life. And right from the very beginning, we're left in no doubt as to who this baby is. That's wonderful. But then there's a second wonder here, isn't there? There's a second miracle here. And the second miracle we see is that this is going to be a virginal conception. We talk about the virgin birth, and I think that's a fair thing to say. The birth of Jesus was just like the birth of every other child. It's really important to remember that. So if you've been at a childbirth, you know what that's about. You know that it's painful. You know that it's noisy. You know that it's messy. And the birth of Jesus was just like every other human birth. But his conception was totally different. Unlike every other human conception. You see, Mary has the very legitimate question in verse 34, doesn't she? How can this be? I'm a virgin. She's betrothed to a man, but the rules were very clear, and God's law was very clear, so there were no sexual relations between Mary and Joseph. She was a virgin. She might have only been 14 or 15 at this time. That was generally the age of betrothal, maybe a little older, but not much. And so she comes with this very reasonable question. How can this be, since I don't know a man? And the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This is a virgin birth. And the Bible doesn't run away from that. Doesn't even try to explain it to us. It presents it as facts. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Dr. Luke, who wrote this gospel, was a physician. Now, Luke was a doctor. He knew how bodies worked. He knew how babies were born. To understand a virgin birth, a virgin conception, would have gone against everything that Luke had ever seen, all his training, all his understanding, all his studies, all his experience. Luke, more than anybody, would need to have been convinced of the reality of that, but he is. And right from the beginning, we are reminded of that. Now, the Bible never really tells us why it had to be a virginal conception. And so we're left a little bit in the dark. I think there are things that we can legitimately say and legitimately deduce. This baby that had to be born had to be both God and man. And so a virgin birth, born of one parent, a mother, human mother, through the overshadowing of God's Holy Spirit, that would make sense, wouldn't it? We can see the logic of that, if logic is something you consider with miracles. A virgin birth gives us that way, doesn't it? How could Jesus be God and man if he had two human parents? How could he be human if he had just, as it were, been beamed into the world from above? No, we have one who is God and man, and so a virgin birth seems to make sense, doesn't it? Perhaps that's the main reason we would say. As we think about the Old Testament, we're reminded again and again, aren't we, that when God was about to do something really special, he usually brought a baby into the world who was very often the child of a mother who was struggling to conceive. And some of the great figures through history of the Old Testament, whether we think of Isaac and Jacob, or whether we think of Samuel or Samson, and there are others, they're born, aren't they, to women who are struggling to conceive, who've been infertile. We might even think of John the Baptist. He'll crop up a little later in Luke chapter 1 and his birth. And we know how Elizabeth had really struggled. And when a woman who was, well, barren is the Old Testament word, isn't it, that the AV often uses. When that happens, well, you know God's about to do something special. Well, you see, the ultimate in infertility is surely, isn't it, a virgin. And so God is doing something even greater now, something even more amazing. He's bringing a child into the world through a virgin. And this virgin is God. This virgin's child is God and man. Now, have you believed in that? Have you put your trust in him? Have you seen your need of it? Have you seen your need of such a saviour, such a work of God, that he will bring Jesus into the world? Because you see, that takes us on, doesn't it, to the third miracle here, the third wonderful thing. And that is that Mary believes and Mary acts in response to that. Do you see that? When we get to verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." See, that was a very brave thing to say, wasn't it? We know, as we read through the Gospels, that Mary suffered a lot because of this. The story of how Jesus didn't have a human father, how Mary and Joseph weren't married when he was conceived, was a well-known one. And we know that that was part of the mocking and the rejection of Jesus. And Mary knew that that would come. And yet she trusted. And yet she believed. And yet she was willing to be the maidservant of the Lord. She was willing, as it were, to go along with what God had planned for her life. And you see there her faith and her acceptance and her willingness to trust in God through it. That's another miracle. That's another wonder. That she believed and she trusted. See the same thing happening in Matthew chapter 1, don't we? With the way in which an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. Joseph sees this girl that he's betrothed to. He hears and he perhaps sees that she's pregnant. He begins to think as any man would. And an angel appears to him. And that angel says, "Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. That which is conceived in her is of God himself." And so you needn't fear that something untoward has happened. And you remember how Joseph does the same. He responds in faith. He responds in belief. He responds in trust. My friends, that's how we need to respond this Christmas. To the wonder of the incarnation. To the wonder that God should become man. To the wonder that Christ should be born of a virgin. That he should enter into this world to rescue us from our sins. To bring us life everlasting. To give us that hope of heaven. And our response needs to be a response of faith. Ultimately, that's what our response needs to be to the whole of the life of Jesus. You see, these miracles, the miracle of God becoming man, the miracle of a virgin birth, the miracle of Mary and Joseph responding in faith, are going to be followed by a multitude of miracles, aren't they? Christ's life is going to be made up of these great miracles. Blind people being able to see. Deaf people being made to hear. Lame people, disabled people being able to walk and run. Demon-possessed people being delivered. Dead people being raised to life. There'll be miracle after miracle. And then there'll be the miracle of the cross and the miracle of the resurrection. That Christ dies for sinners. That Christ dies so that our sins can be forgiven. That Christ rises to the third day so that we can know that his sacrifice was accepted and that we have everlasting life. And the great miracle that when we put our trust in him, when we make him Lord and Saviour of our lives, when we respond like Mary does in faith and in belief, we can know eternal life and hope and peace and joy and the wonder of Christmas in our own hearts. Well, may God make us to be like that, like Mary, like Joseph. This evening we're going to be thinking about the song that she wrote, or that she composed, that she sang, and all the good things that are in that. Come along if you can at 5, but until then we pray that God will bless his words.